Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble.
Thank you. Genesis to Revelation, from eternity past to the present to eternity future. Help us remember that as we worship you this morning. So again, we just pray for the time that we're together. Help us put aside all those cares and concerns. Lunch will take care of itself and everything else. The world, I think, will keep on spinning. So we can just focus on you. So meet with us, we pray, and minister to our hearts, and be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before you are seated, say hello to somebody. Randy's back there in the back. Here's a couple of songs. I don't even know if we've done these in the theater. Well, we have, but they both speak of God's care for us. Well, I like them. So, join us in. Encore! You are the power of my life. Father, we recognize that as believers in Jesus Christ, who have had our sins forgiven and cared for because our Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and offered that perfect life on a cross for us, bearing our sin. He bore our sin and then was raised again on the third day, conquering sin, giving life. He said, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We realize our destiny is heaven. You chose us. You saved us. You take care of us. You're getting us to heaven. That's where we'll be forever and ever with you. So Lord, we thank you for that. In the meantime, it can be tough down here. You know, we are wayfaring in a fallen world. So we'll see this morning. We are wayfaring in a world that is going in the opposite direction from you, worshiping all kinds of stuff, making up all their own rules, in living lives of desperation. And you stand there to forgive anyone. You stand there to help anyone. As Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Lord, this is where we're at this morning. We're here to be reminded of these great truths. Holy, holy, holy is who you are. In your hands, you control everything, that includes my life. I know there's a reason for everything. And you don't mind me asking. Even when I don't understand it, you don't mind me asking. And Father, we thank you that you wrote us a book. And I pray that we have read it from page to page. And we look forward to that time where we will truly be in a perfect environment, but that's not the main issue of heaven. The main issue of heaven is you. Is there we will see God face to face. There we will see our Heavenly Father. There we'll see our saving Savior. And yes, we'll be reunited with all the saints that have gone before us. And yes, there will be no more curse and no more tears and no more dying and no more sin. But the big point is you. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, we're thankful to be here this morning. And we want to be careful always to give thanks. And so let's spend just a few moments of quiet prayer and offer to the Lord some prayers of thanksgiving of what you're thankful for this morning. And then, yes, in your hands, there are all kinds of things. You know, we may be going through storms, maybe thinking about the storm that just passed. Maybe we're thinking about the storm that's coming. So, Lord, here we are, and you told us not to be anxious for anything, but with prayers and thanksgiving and supplications, let our requests be made known to you. Lay open our heart. Jesus told us, as he taught us to pray, he says, you know, you don't need vain repetition because your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. So since he knows, it's good for us to tell him and kind of get that off our hearts and then say, Lord, here's my problem and here's the storm, and I'm recognizing that really only you can help. Other people can aid in that help and actually be a great help, but it's really you that is the healer. You are the, you know, the soul doctor. So whatever is on your heart, whoever's on your heart this morning, spend a few moments and let's bring those before the Lord. Oh, Father, we pray that you take the burdens of our heart and carry them for us. You are the good shepherd. And while we're wayfaring on this earth, may we keep the big perspective and realize the end and keep on trucking for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Thank you. Well, Lord, we definitely need to keep the big picture. And we need to remember who our Father is. It's key. Absolutely key. And I pray that we'll see that this morning as we open your word. So now as we come to your word, Lord, again, put everything aside. Let's just get rid of the distractions. Get rid of, that was a good song. I didn't like that song. Or whatever distraction it is, forget it. But come now to your word, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to his word, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18.
This is in a lot of ways, this is a very simple text. And in a lot of ways, it's a very important text. Of course, it's in the Word of God. And so, whether or not we like it or not, here it is. But I think God has something really important to tell all of us this morning. And I, quite frankly, have enjoyed going over Deuteronomy 18. It's been several weeks, and we kind of got behind a little. But this is important. For a whole lot of reasons. And hopefully I can share those with you this morning. So we find ourselves in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're going to read this morning verses 9 through 14. Verses 9 through 14. Where Moses writes, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these things, detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." Now, it's a very straightforward passage of scripture. True? It's about witchcraft. It's about the occult. And what God is saying, a very simple message, don't do it. Don't get involved. So, we could say, we're done, and let's go eat. But the more I looked at this particular passage of Scripture, and the more clever I tried to get with this clock to see, I don't know what happened. Fashion. You remember, he'd take the watch off, and the little boy said, "Oh, Dad, we're in trouble. The pastor took his watch off." And then when the pastor picked up his watch, he says, "Dad, what does it mean when he puts his watch back on?" Father said, "Nothing. Absolutely nothing." But anyway, as I kept thinking about Deuteronomy 18, I realized that probably none of us in here are involved with witchcraft. At least I hope not. Right? I don't think this is the kind of group that would be involved in that. So, and I'm not an expert. I don't plan to be an expert in all of these things. You don't have to be an expert in all these things. So we're not going to approach it that way. And as I was walking around the block yesterday, I thought, Lord, I need a better way to present this to a church congregation. And what came to me is we're going to look at this from three perspectives: from God's perspective, from Moses' perspective, and then from my perspective. So we're going to look at a paternal aspect of this from God. We're going to look at a political aspect of this from Moses. And we're going to look at a pastoral aspect of this from me. And I think you'll see why we're going to be doing all of that as we go, because I wanted to encourage you. Certainly, we want to be honest to what this text says, but it's like, okay, Lord, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? So first of all, let's think about that. From God's viewpoint, as a paternal aspect to what he just said, God is the one who is speaking. And when God says, when you enter the land, or when Moses says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. And I thought God had chosen the nation of Israel to be his people. We know that from chapter 7. Just in case maybe you forgot, real quick, chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 6, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then remember in chapter 14, verse 1, we saw, you are the sons of the Lord your God, and you shall not cut yourselves nor shave your foreheads for the sake of the dead. You are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. So when you get to chapter 18, God's people, his children, are about to go into a strange land. So I thought about this, kind of like a father sending his child off to college. And I think it's worse today than it was when we sent our kids off to college. And so the father knows what's out there, knows there's all kinds of things, so he's giving this loving advice to his child to protect them. That's why we read Hebrews 12. God disciplines us, he trains us, he teaches us, he corrects us to share his holiness for our own good. So the father, who has experience, and certainly God, who's omniscient and knows everything, knows that when they cross that Jordan River and go into the land of Palestine, these are pagan, evil people that do not worship the way you do, that do not have the same standards that you do. And so I'm just telling you, you're going to go in there and you may think, oh, that's exciting. Because, you know, basically their worship services were drunken orgies, and you could look at that and say, well, that's a lot better than my boring church service. And so you may be tempted to think that way. So God as a heavenly father says, no, no, no. When you enter this land, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things. The word detestable means abominable. Just think about whatever is detestable to you. These things are detestable. They are not good. No matter how they're presented, and no matter what they appear to be, you shall not do that. Very, very clear. You are my children. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. You don't go in there and be acting like that. I like that. The father to his children. And of course, he gives them direction, right? He tells them, don't do it. Don't do it. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. This is a reference, no doubt, to Moloch, who was the god of the Ammonites. You can read that from Wednesday. Ammonites, Leviticus 18:21 and Numbers 12:31, Deuteronomy 12:31, both mention the fact that the pagan god, the Amorite god Moloch, they offered sacrifices, their babies, as living sacrifices to this fire god, thinking that as we did this, this god was going to intervene on our behalf and make life better. He says, you don't do that. And you don't practice witchcraft, and you don't interpret omens, and you don't become a sorcerer, etc., etc., etc. John MacArthur summarized it this way: witchcraft, seeking to determine the will of the gods by examining and interpreting omens, don't do it. Soothsaying, attempting to control the future through power given by evil spirits, don't do it. Interpreting omens, telling the future based on signs, don't do it. Forget the tarot cards. Drink your tea. Don't fiddle with the leaves. I mean, just don't do it. Sorcery, including magical effects by drugs or some other sort of portion. Conjuring spells, binding other people by magical mutterings. Being a medium, one who supposedly communicates with the dead but actually communicates with demons. Being a spiritist, one who has intimate acquaintance with the demonic spiritual world and calling up the dead, investigating and seeking information from the dead. Don't do it. Yes, there is a spirit world. And yes, there are only two entities in the universe, if you want to think about it that way, God and Satan. Satan was kicked out of heaven because he decided to be like God. He wanted to be like God. And so ever since then, he's tried to undo everything God does. And yes, he has power, right? He has power. Remember what Satan was able to do to Job? Remember when you go to Job 1 and 2? That Satan has been kicked. Heaven is no longer his permanent home, but he goes and has, as it were, visitation rights. And in Job 1, Satan goes up there to talk to God, and God says, "Where you been, Satan?" He says, "I've been roaming around on the earth." And Job, and God says, "Have you seen my servant Job? Blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil." And Satan says, "Well, duh. Look at how you blessed him. That's why he is upright, blameless, upright, fearing God, fearing you, turning away from evil. Take all that stuff away from him, and he'll curse you to your face." And God said, "Okay, do it." And so God allowed Satan to send foreign armies, to send fire from heaven, and a great wind that basically ruined Job. Him and his wife were who was left. And so now, chapter 2, he goes back up to heaven, and God says, "Well, have you seen my servant Job, whom you," so you can read about this afternoon, "whom you incited me without cause." And Satan says, "Well, yeah, but you touch him." And God says, "Okay, you can touch him, but you can't take his life." See, God's in control of everything. And remember what Satan did? He inflicted Job with boils. Great plague of boils. In Exodus 7, you remember that when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go," one of the signs was that Aaron threw down his rod and it became a snake. Well, Pharaoh had magicians, conjurers, sorcerers tapping in to satanic power, and evidently Satan allowed them to throw their rod down and it became a snake. Good news is, Aaron's rod ate their rod. Now, you would have thought they would have got the message, like, uh-oh. But then, you know, Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate the turning of the water to blood. They were able to duplicate frogs. I don't know, this is frog weekend, but frogs aren't my thing. But when it got to the gnats, they couldn't do it. And they even said, "Oh, this is the finger of God. We got to back away." All of that to say, then you go to Acts 8 in the New Testament. Simeon was a magician, just wowing people with the things he was doing. I say all of that to say this, that Satan has power. But you got to be careful. And God knows that, because he is a liar and a murderer. No matter how good it looks, you got to understand something about Satan. He is a liar and a murderer. In fact, Jesus himself said that in John chapter 8. Actually, to his religious leaders. He said, "You know, you're trying to kill me," and they're saying, "We're God's children, we're of Abraham." He says, "Well, no, you're not. If you were really of God the Father, Yahweh God, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. You are of your father, the devil," John 8:44. "And you want to do the desires of your devil," rather, "of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." As John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, as we get to the end after the tribulation period, when Jesus comes back to set up his earthly kingdom or for 1,000 years, where Jesus Christ rules and reigns, you can't have two rulers, so God binds Satan. In Revelation chapter 20 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, that he would not deceive the nations any longer until this time was up. And then at the end, when he is thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever, it says, the devil who deceived them. So God the Father knows that. And he's telling his children, you go into this promised land, it may be kind of exciting, but don't do it. Just get it through your head. Do not imitate those detestable things. Let's go to the political viewpoint. So that's paternal. Any father, right? I mean, any father would do that. Political, because Moses was the leader of a nation. And he's there on this brink, and he has an opinion, or it affects him as well. These are the people he has responsibility for. And among other things, he has the responsibility to make sure that this is done. So he's going to be the judge, kind of jury and executioner in that sense. You remember at the beginning of Deuteronomy, and it was a while ago that we were here, but remember that Moses is reminding the nation of Israel how they have grown and how there are so many of them that when his father-in-law Jethro was watching what he was doing, because from morning to evening he sat there and the people came with their disputes, with their difficulties, and he judged them. And his father-in-law says, Moses, you can't do that. You're going to wear out. And actually in Deuteronomy 1, he tells God that as well. And God says, yeah, you're right. So you get experienced men, verse 15 of chapter 1. Wise and experienced men, appoint them as heads over leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, of thousands. And he says, well, then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with him. You shall not allow show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you bring to me, and I will hear it. He's the leader. So when we get to chapter 18, and God is telling Moses to tell the people, when you enter this land, you shall not imitate any of these detestable things. It's a concern to keep the nation on track. Plus, there was very severe penalties for doing these things. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Serious. It's serious. This is satanic. This is Satan trying to take you away from me. And these kind of influences you get rid of. You don't hold them around. You don't put them in a closet. You don't think, oh, that's kind of exciting. No, you get rid of it, because bad apples will spoil the entire bunch. We are never told to play with sin. We're always told to flee and to get rid of it. And then in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6, as for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists, to play the harlot after them. In other words, instead of trusting God, instead of going to God, you're going to go to another supernatural source that you've seen your neighbors going to with their tarot cards or their magic incantations or whatever it is. And he says, look, the person that does that, I will cut off from among their people. Both him and those who play the harlot after them by playing harlot with Molech. Cut off from among the people. That means death. Moses, I think, could see down the road. This happened in Israel. You remember in 1 Samuel 28 that Saul's in trouble. He's disobeyed God a couple of times. He offered a sacrifice he wasn't supposed to because he got tired of waiting for Samuel. He was supposed to go and eliminate the Amalekites and Agag, and he kept all the goodies. And God very clearly says, because you have put me aside, I'm putting you aside. And of course, God chooses David. So Saul is in trouble because God has left him. In 1 Samuel 28, the Philistines are again warring with them. And Samuel's dead, so he can't go talk to Samuel. And verse 6 of 1 Samuel 28 says, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So he's crying out, he's asking God. God would, we'll talk more about this next week, revealed himself in different ways, but God is not saying anything to Saul. So Saul says, go find me someone who can call up the dead. He breaks God's law. And he goes and finds this woman, a woman who is a medium at Endor, verse 7. And of course, she comes, Saul disguises himself. He comes in and she says, I can't do this anymore because Saul shut down the business. Again, at least I understood Deuteronomy 18. We're not supposed to be doing this. And he says, no, it's okay. I'll take care of it. And she says, well, who do you want me to bring up? Verse 11. And he says, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And many have noted, and I think it's true, since they really cannot call up the dead, the best they could do is a demon's going to appear and impersonate that person. So she's been doing that. This is her livelihood, used to be. And so she's used to doing this and faking her way through it. When she actually sees Samuel, she is shocked, and I think she's frightened, and she cries out. And then she spoke to Saul and said, why have you deceived me? You're Saul. He says, don't be afraid. Now, we want to be careful with this and think, aha, well, there's somebody called up the dead. Well, A, no, they didn't. God allowed this one. This is a one-off. This is one time God allowed, sent Samuel somehow, because you could say Samuel shows up old with robes. Is that the way we're going to be in heaven? So you don't want to just think about all of those weird things. Just take it for what it is. The point is that Saul went to where he wasn't supposed to go, and God scared him, revealed, yes, you're going to die soon. And Saul did. Saul did. You want to know, okay, is this really that big of a deal? Well, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. So I want you to see this one, because you may not believe it. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. Keep a finger there in, well, I already lost it, Deuteronomy 18. I go to 1 Samuel 10, verse 13. So Saul died. Say what? For his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep. He didn't follow directions. And, very important, and also, because he asked counsel of a medium making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Well, he did, God didn't answer, and Saul panicked and went to plan B. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. All of that to say, this is crucial, crucial business. And really, it's very straightforward. So now, what about from a pastoral point of view? Because like I said, I realize probably, at least hopefully, we're not involved in that. And so, you can read it. Yeah, don't do it. Don't do it. But I thought, well, how can this help you? There is a way that this helps you. And what I want to do is three things. First of all, I want to warn you, stay away. I mean, I played with the Ouija board when I was a kid. And it moved, and we all accused each other of moving it, and I don't know anything happened. And I'm not saying it's going to happen, but it may. And here's the danger. It is, you read your horoscope, nothing may happen, but you're kind of bumping the edge of this other spirit world where Satan knows. And take any little in, and then, and now, okay, that's not enough. I got to go find a medium, and I want my my cards read, or whatever they read, my palm, whatever. And so then you get deeper and deeper and deeper. The best thing is that I'm going to show you in a minute, you don't need to do that. But beyond not needing to do it, don't do it. All right? From a pastoral point of view, don't do it. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we are told to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're not even told to fight him. We're told to submit to God, resist him, and flee from him. In 1 Peter, and he'll flee from us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are told to be awake as he's roaring, or Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Stand firm in your faith and resist him. So that's what we do. We stay away from all of that stuff. Secondly, I want to give you some understanding about the people that are involved in this stuff. And this is where my mind and God kind of led me down this path, because I had all this information kind of wondering what to do with it. And I thought, you know, A, what we see with people that do go to mediums, with people that are looking for witchcraft and divination and omens and trying to call up the dead to get information, what we have to understand is what we are seeing is Romans chapter 1 in action. The reason you would do that is because you have rejected God. All right? So just hang on to that thought. You have rejected God. God showed you who he is. Somewhere down the line, you said, no, I don't want anything to do with it. As Paul says in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory. Well, I should back up. For verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, and they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man. Verse 25, instead of worshiping and serving the Creator, they served the creature. And of course, we know Ephesians 2, right? That we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world. And we were following the dictates of the prince of the air, that is Satan, working in the sons of disobedience. And among them too, we were all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So what we have to understand is this is an evidence of somebody who's turned their back on God. I do not believe you can be a true believing Christian and say, well, okay, I've got the Bible, but I need to go have my tarot cards read. If you do, we just need to talk. You need to understand a few things. Hopefully what I'm going to say in a minute will help. We need to also understand that these people are being deceived. They're being sold a bill of goods. Like if you come to me and pay me a certain amount of money, I'll solve all your problems. They're being deceived. Just like Satan in the Garden of Eden told Eve she wouldn't die. Told Eve, God knows that when you eat of this fruit, you will become as gods. It's like I said Friday, it's unfortunate that only the King James translated that right. It's a plural word. You're not going to become like God. You're going to become gods. You're now going to be on a next level, which is why people would go to the occult, I guess, is because they want to get to this next level. But they are deceived by Satan. And this is what breaks my heart. Not that all of that breaks my heart. It's a dead end. It is a dead end. Even if the person you're talking to is a demon, they don't know the future. They are fallen spirit beings. And so they can't help you. They can deceive you, but they can't help you. Isaiah chapter 46. Remember this and be assured. Verse 8. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. Period. I am God, and there is no one like me. You say, well, what are you like? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man for my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. I'm the only one that is controlling the universe. I'm the only one that knows the future. I'm the only one, Psalm 139, that has planned your life. All your days were written in my book before there was even one. I'm the only one that knows that. So you go to any other source, and you're going to be deceived. And that breaks my heart. These people are being deceived. They're trying to find information that they don't need to know. They really don't need to know. Earlier in the week, I went online, Google, good old Google, CaliforniaPsychics.com. I was just interested to see what this would cost. Well, there's a lot of people that charge $1 a minute. There's some people charge $2 a minute, $4 a minute, $10 a minute, $13 a minute, $15 a minute, $15, $17, $17, $20, $20. 20 is as far as this site went. So you could pay $20 a minute and come and talk to a clairvoyant, a medium, a channeler who's going to maybe use tarot cards or pendulum, astrology, numerology, and they're gonna try to give you your destiny of life, help you with your romantic life, answer questions, maybe. All of them mention deceased loved ones that you may want to get in touch with. One has crystals and whatever. So I'm reading that. I'm thinking, yeah, you're paying $1 to $20 a minute, plus maybe it goes up from there. And then it hit me. These people are really hurting. These people are hurting. And that's what I want to relate to you, is that as we look at this, yeah, I think we all know, yeah, don't do it, da da da, yeah, but realize these people are hurting. They've been deceived by Satan, and they are barking up the wrong tree that's not going to lead anywhere but hell if they stay there. Unless they come to Christ and have their sins forgiven and learn to trust him. So I began to read kind of under the captions. For example, brings a positive outcome that provides a different perspective. Why would you need that? But you were thinking, I need help in my life. Nothing is making sense. I need a different perspective. Provides safety and understanding. Guides callers on a journey into positive light. Bridges the gaps between you and the spirit. Promotes communication with an open mind. Sees into the heart and soul of a situation. Harmonizes your soul through the purity of spirit, because you realize I'm a mess on the inside. Opens a window into men's thoughts. Now, I'm not going to tell you who that one was, because the queen of love, precise in timelines and details. Only going to cost you $17 a minute. Invigorates your spirit with essential messages. Reduces drama to help you manifest dreams. Consciousness with magnificent kindness. And I realize, you know why people are doing that? Because they are hurting. So here's my encouragement to you. You don't need to do that. Because God has provided a way to help people who are hurting. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. You don't have to pay. Jesus already paid with his life and his blood. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, and you'll find rest for your souls. So I'm reading all of this and realizing it's happening, and people are getting sucked in, and I've seen the stores on the streets, and I realize people are hurting. So I'm angry at the people that are taking advantage of them, even though I don't know them, so they may actually believe they're doing some good, but they're not. But they're all hurting. We don't have to go there. Take a look in Deuteronomy, I hope you're still in Deuteronomy, verse 18, verse 14. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. That's what they do. They're looking for help in all the wrong places. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God, verse 15, will rise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. I believe that prophet was the Lord Jesus, and of course the whole prophetic ministry. We'll talk more about that next week. God is saying, I have given you everything you need to know for life. And we have it here. It's all in this book. I've got on my shelf, top shelf, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, about 10 Bibles, some different translations. We got it. Do you ever read it? Here's the answers to life. For example, you want to know how things began? You don't need to call up somebody from the dead to find out where we came from. You read the book of Genesis. You want to know how to live life now? What does God want for me now? I don't need a psychic to tell me that. I read the book of Ecclesiastes, and what Solomon told us, look at, trust God and enjoy your life. This, he's giving you this. Okay, somebody brings donuts, have one. You know, they're awesome. So I read the book of Ecclesiastes and say, man, I get it. I go to Matthew, and Jesus says, blessed are those. The word means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy is this. Happy is that. Happy are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be satisfied. You just got to read the Gospels. And I can have forgiveness of sin because Jesus died for me. Oh, then I am concerned about the future. I want to know the future. Read the book of Revelation. That's all God wants you to know about the future. Period. I can say that with all authority. Only part of the future God wants you to know is what's in the book of Revelation. You say, oh, Sidorovich, you've gone off the deep end finally. No, listen to Deuteronomy 29:29. Remember, dear Jim Perry, one of our great members from way back, not way back. He's the one that really alerted me to this verse, and it's awesome. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord your God. The day of your death belongs with God. What's going to happen with this illness belongs with God. It's not for you to know. If it was, he would have told you. The secret things belong to the Lord your God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. See, what we need to do is go to the Bible. We don't need psychics. We need Bible teachers. We need more Bible study. We need to get together more around this book and say, I'm dealing with this. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. Can you help me? And we'll go and try to find something in here that'll help us. It's all here. You say, are you sure it's all there? Yeah, got a verse for that one. Somebody said, I bet. No, I would have said that. 1 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There it is, the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his God's divine power has granted to us, ready, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Man, you know, I thought, you know, I was thinking this morning, woke up again early, and took the phone so it wouldn't wake Charlene up, probably did anyway, and was thinking, you know, I am so thankful that my life may not be together as it should be, but it's pretty well together. And I realized it's because of this book. I've been in this book a long time, and I know these scriptures. And even subconsciously, I realize I fall back on these, and I depend on these. And I trust God. I know that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. I've experienced that. I know he says, the just shall live by faith. And I say, Lord, you can be trusted. I've told him, there are times, God, I'm not really feeling this, but I believe what you said. I believe what you said. Help me. Help me. And then we keep going. We keep going. I thought, oh, how thankful I am. If you have a Bible and you read your Bible at all, I want you to be thankful that you know everything God wants you to know. I was thinking of Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Yeah, why? Well, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimony in are my meditations. I understand more than the aged, because I observe your precepts. I don't need a priestess or a sorcerer or a witch. I don't need a fortune teller. I don't need any. I got a Bible. I need a Bible teacher. And then Psalm 105, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is the book we need to be in. And then I ended, I wish we would have done this song, but I didn't think of it till 5 o'clock this morning. Psalm 1. Oh, listen to Psalm 1. Blessed. There's that word again. Blessed. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So therefore, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. For those who do these things that are detestable to the Lord, that's why he's kicking them out of the country and killing them. But you shall be blameless before the Lord your God, and you shall listen to his prophet. Well, Father, I know that, it's a heavy subject. It's one that I don't really relish doing, but it's in your word. I think it's very important. But at the end of the day, you know, we see God's concern for us as a father. We see Moses' concern for the nation as a politician and a leader. But as a pastor to sheep, you see the concern for people. For people. Your soul can be well coming to God through Jesus Christ in his word. And for those that are struggling and looking at all this other stuff, may God use us in a loving and gentle and caring way to lead them to God and to help them see that who they really need is the Lord Jesus. God, may we truly understand just how true this last hymn is. Before we sing it, just spend a couple of moments. I know that I said a lot of things. And say, God, what do you want me to do with this? I want to honor you. And he'll let you know. Then we'll close with the hymn. Thank you.
Jesus is the answer, and he stands ready to meet your need. If you sat this morning and listened to God's word, and the Holy Spirit pierced your heart, and is saying, this is what you need, would you just, where you sit, say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. Save my soul. Make me whole, and help me live for you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, and realize, man, you know, I kind of wandered off track. Bring me back, Lord, back to your book. So I just pray, Lord, that you would help us for your glory and for your honor, and use us to help other people see how important it is to come to the right supernatural person, which is you, the right way through your word, through the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. So Lord, use us for your glory and for your honor. We pray for our time this afternoon.
Yeah.
May it be a blessed time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.